Good morning. So as Ernie just said, our question from our Bible passage today that I'm asking is, why were people drawn to Jesus? The basis for the question is to begin with in the reading, four fishermen chose to drop all that they were doing to follow Jesus, and then by the end of the reading we read that crowds were being drawn to Jesus. So why was Jesus able to attract so many people? Last week we looked at the start of Jesus' ministry. We'd been building up to it. We'd heard about his birth. We'd heard John the Baptist, the preparation, all going on, and Jesus began to preach. And last week we looked at how he started. He began his ministry not down in the Jordan River where John had been baptising, but a bit further north at Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee on the western shore. And he began preaching throughout the whole of that area, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," because God, in the form of Jesus, had come to earth. Now, as you may remember, by this time, John the Baptist had been arrested. But before John was arrested, Jesus had gone to John with the crowds where he too was baptised. At his baptism, we read in one of the other Gospels, a voice from heaven was heard to say, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." Now, if this wasn't enough to put the spotlight on Jesus, we also know, as we read in the other Gospels, that John the Baptist made a big deal of Jesus. He said, "Don't look to me, look at this one. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." So prior to beginning his ministry, Jesus already had a big reputation being passed on to him. And yet now that Jesus had left that crowd behind and had begun his ministry in a completely different area, I suspect that his reputation still followed him to Capernaum. So let's look at the passage. Matthew begins by telling us that after Jesus began his preaching ministry, and whilst he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, that he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and he commanded them, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Wonder what you would have done if you were Simon and Andrew. Since coming to King Cumber, Jesus was a fisherman, but a fisher of men. But since coming to King Cumber, there have been two fishermen who fish for fish who've said to me, "Come, follow me." And it was an invitation rather than a command. And through listening to them and following the example, I've caught flathead, about that long, whiting, about that long, and blue swimmer crabs, when about that big. But I only do this in my spare time, and only then very occasionally. But what's truly amazing about this account is that when Jesus told these men to leave their fish behind and to start fishing for people, they didn't ask any questions, nor did they take time to pack their things. Rather, we read that at once they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Next, we read that two more brothers, James and John, did the exact same thing. For when Jesus told them to follow him or commanded them, they immediately left their dad and their nets and their boat behind. Such was the authority and maybe the charisma of this man Jesus. Then next, Matthew tells us that Jesus went throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues of the local villages and towns. Let me say that not anyone can speak in this church from the pulpit, so to speak. And first, I need to invite them. Bruce Hockman put it once well, where he says it's the gift of the rector to put the people who are preaching there. The same was true in the synagogues of Jesus' day. There was the synagogue ruler who determined who could speak there. And so it seems that Jesus had a good reputation in Galilee where he lived as being a teacher, so that he would have been invited to speak in many, if not all, of the synagogues around and about Galilee. But at the same time, we read that Jesus didn't limit his ministry to being within churches, to teaching in churches, but that he also, and I assume out in the open, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and that he healed every disease and sickness amongst the people. So that verse 24, news about Jesus spread throughout all, there's four different areas going on, or maybe five. Firstly, the Roman province of Syria, to the
Syria, to the northeast, to the northwest of Galilee. Also to the Decapolis, which was the northeast of Galilee. The ten cities, Decapolis. Also the city of Jerusalem by itself, further down. I'm trying to do it your way around, not my way around. Down here, which was surrounded by, he then goes on to say, all the region of Judea. But also from the region across from the Jordan to the southeast, Perea. They came to be with Jesus. There's one area that wasn't included in that was beside the Sea of Galilee. You may have picked it up or not. And that was the area of Samaria, and which didn't necessarily, they wouldn't have joined in with this ministry. So people came from all the regions around the Sea of Galilee to see Jesus and to listen to him. They not only came to see Jesus, they brought their sick with them, we're told. And what did Jesus do? We read that Jesus healed them all. These healings were, in many ways, mostly a means to enable Jesus to call on people to repent. As they came bringing their sick with their needs, Jesus preached the gospel to them so that he might tell them the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and chapter 5, verse 1, so that he might teach them. And so ends the introduction to Jesus' ministry. As people from everywhere, crowds and crowds of people, are drawn to Jesus, who then we read, Jesus, when he saw the crowds had come to him, he sat them down and began teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. In what is commonly referred to, and as we looked at last year, as the Sermon on the Mount. You know, until we moved here into the neighbourhood centre last, I think it was June last year, and I started getting up at 5:15 then on a Sunday morning. Before that, I used to watch Hillsong on the telly whilst I was eating my Weet-Bix and drinking my coffee. I've been doing that for 20 years. It's part of the pattern. I need to have a good pattern in the morning to start me off and the way I eat and what I do. But let me say, as I've watched Brian Houston over those 20 years, the size of the crowds coming to Brian has increased and increased. Mind you, after all these years of listening to him, I've little desire to go to Brian's church and to sit amongst the crowds. Certainly, I have no desire to drop everything to follow him like they did with Jesus. In fact, there's not anyone who I can think of for whom I would drop everything to go to and listen to. Don't know about you. One person at the 8 o'clock said, Simon Manchester. I said, well, go sell your house. Go do everything. Go there and dwell amongst him, because that's what's going on for the disciples. They dropped everything from that point in time to follow Jesus. What about you? Who would you drop everything for to go to listen to or to go to be with? That's what the disciples did when they came across Jesus. They left everything behind, work, family and friends, to follow Jesus. Really, that's also what the crowd did, at least initially, for they too dropped all that they were doing because of Jesus. They travelled long distances without shelter, without food, to be with Jesus. Mind you, some of them had ulterior motives, but not all. Some of them wanted to be healed, or they brought their friends to Jesus so that he might heal them. I think there is one thing that people in this congregation might drop everything for, and that is to go and see a specialist. As I deal with people here we get out diaries and no, I've got a specialist appointment. It's taken me 6 months to get that specialist appointment. And so it's a bit like going to Jesus, because there's the hope of being healed. In fact, I think if somebody had a specialist appointment on a Sunday morning, they'd probably give up church to go there, honestly. Now, of course, the example's trivial and it's a bit tongue-in-cheek. And, of course, at the same time, we can meet with Jesus anywhere and at any time. But at the same time, we as a church need to face the reality that meeting together, for some of us, is going down and down in our list of priorities. Might be various reasons for that. And it's happening for us and it's happening for our nation. The average church attender now attends church once or twice a month. So the average church attender attends approximately 12 to maybe 18 hours of church a year. How many hours are there in a week? Who's good at maths? 168. So the average church attender is moving towards attending 18 hours a year for church, where there is 168 hours in a week. This lack of priority may have something to do with how we do church. But then I guess the flip side of this is, how do you go at spending time with Jesus outside of church? I know that it's becoming harder and harder for me to have my quiet times for various reasons. But where does Jesus lie in your list of priorities? And so today, in some ways, is a day in which we can assess our priorities or reassess them. For today, we finish with crowds of people who've left everything behind, gathering around Jesus to spend time with him and to listen to what he has to say. And yet we know so much more about Jesus than they did. This is the start of his ministry. He is doing some healings, but he hasn't done many of the spectacular things that he was going to do. He hasn't done the things that cause you and me to come here today, because we know that this same Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know that this same Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. We know that this same Jesus is coming back soon to take those who remain faithful to him home to be with him forever. And so we need to be careful as we read passages like this that what eventually happens to the crowd doesn't happen to us. For whilst we read that crowds gathered around Jesus and listened to what he had to say, they listened to the Sermon on the Mount, it wouldn't be long before they began to get blasé about Jesus, as we get blasé about the latest restaurant or the latest coffee shop or the latest TV series or whatever it might be, or offended by what Jesus was saying. And so it won't be long before most of the crowd leave Jesus to return to their normal way of life. They have responded to Jesus' message to repent, to turn back to God. But it won't be long before many of them repent, turn back to their old way of life, where many will forget about Jesus, even some of those whom Jesus had healed, and where they will go on to forget his teachings and the good news of the kingdom. Now, some of you here today, I know, are in no rush to go home, and there's various reasons for that. But others, well, some of you think that church should go for an hour and that's it. And one of those reasons is so that you can get home. For the 8 o'clock people, that might be to go home to Songs of Praise. For other people here, it might be to go home to watch the tennis, or I think the cricket's on as well today. For others, it might just be, well, you've got to get home so you can watch what you've pre-recorded on the television, which is a repeat of a series. Be interesting to see what you do today now, isn't it, after you go home from here. What are you rushing home for today? Maybe it's so you can, well, you've got to go in before the newsagent closes, otherwise how will you get your lotto in? Or maybe there's something else that's more important than being here today. What is it you want to get home to today? You know, for me, even though I have a role to perform here, church is a place where I meet with my family. It's where I get some respite from the attacks of the world. It's where I get encouraged. It's where I pray in a special way with other people, which Jesus promises to bless. And it's where I get a glimpse of God's glory and majesty as we worship God together. That's why I come to church. But that's also why, like Simon, Andrew, James and John, 25 years ago, I left in many ways my earthly family and secular work behind. Because I left my parents and work to try to, I guess in many ways, sit at the feet of Jesus and to live amongst his people wherever he sent me so that I could serve him in any way that he chose. That's why I'm here. Most of you know that. For as disciple, I've left everything or most things behind to follow Jesus. And I guess it's at this point there's a difference between being a disciple and a member of the crowd. Are you a disciple of Jesus? It doesn't mean that you go off into full-paid Christian ministry, but But there is a difference in priorities between the disciple and the member of the crowd. That's what I see as I look at this passage. For as we reach the end of the first four chapters of Matthew, the question begins to come to the people, will they continue to follow Jesus? And so we finish our series, which we began at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, with God promising that he would send the prophet Elijah before what? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Then through the series we saw that John the Baptist was that prophet, the prophet Elijah, whose role it was to make a highway for people to come to God when he came to dwell amongst them. And then we saw God come. He came in the form of Jesus. And we saw that God's priority was what it had always been. God's priority wasn't to heal the sick or to help the poor get on with life or to bring about justice on earth. But God's priority was to restore a good relationship between God and us. But we also saw that the day of the Lord is both great and terrible. And so we've been reminded of the urgent need for us and for others to respond to Jesus, and also for the need for us to produce fruit that's consistent with our repentance as we drop everything as we see today to follow Jesus, as we put Jesus at the top of our list of priorities as Jesus did for us in coming to earth. Well, my message today is brief. Partially that's so that you can get home early and do whatever it is that you need to get home early for that. But before we do that, I thought that we'd take some time to ask ourselves why we're here. Why did I bother getting out of bed this morning? Secondly, to remind ourselves about what it was that first, about Jesus that first drew you to him. And then finally to ask, what does Jesus want from you now as he commands you to follow him? So take a few moments to think about those questions. You might like to think about that when you get home as well, and when you've got a bit more time. I was reading the story of Arthur Stace. Anybody else reading that book, Eternity? Yeah, a few people are, and it's quite a good book. I read the first 150 pages very quickly, slowing down a little bit since he became a Christian. But the amazing thing about Arthur, the alcoholic, was that once he made a decision to follow Jesus, that was it. He left his old way of life behind. And so we see in Arthur a man very much like the disciples here. We know that disciples had ups and downs. We read the stories of them. But this is the call that Jesus makes on us today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth. We thank you that he dwelt amongst us. We thank you that he healed the sick. We thank you that he is compassionate towards the poor. We thank you for the many ways in which he showed love towards people and compassion. But most of all, we thank you that he focused on restoring our relationship with you so that we can have a good relationship with you that lasts from now unto eternity. Lord, as we live out our lives, help us to place you on the top of our list of priorities. Lord, you drop everything to listen to us. We know that at any moment, whenever we turn to you, that you are there to hear us. May you cause us to be more like you and more willing to listen to you and to be in communication with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.